Everybody that loves the Lord, say amen. Feeling unusual tonight. I think the Lord wants to speak to us. Hadn't the Lord been good to us? I'm going, making a brief trip, but an important trip out to the border of Colorado and Utah, Grand Junction. Denver's on the Kansas side. And if you take I-70 and go 5 hours through the Rocky Mountains, which I will do Monday, and you get to the Utah side, you're at Grand Junction. 13 years ago, the preacher and his wife went out there. The West, there's been 100,000 preachers went out there, and only 4 or 5, it seemed like, stayed. It's too easy to go and too hard to stay. The West. Brother Waldrop's probably familiar. I don't say this jokingly or lightly, and some of you will not understand this, but I don't think the Holy Ghost ever went to the other side of the Mississippi. Not in revival. You've never seen a move of God, a revival, on the other side of the Mississippi. It's a hard place. It's a tough place. The Rocky Mountain Range, I believe, is some of the most demonic parts in America. The old devils left over from the Indians, what they worshiped, and the New Age movement, how they love the mountains. How many of y'all familiar with how demonic Asheville is? Because of these very things on the east, it's Asheville, the highest mountains in the Smoky Mountains, but out west, it's those Rocky Mountain range. And the only difference is, and you need to pop a happy bubble right here. North Carolina's had a heritage of Holy Ghost revival. Could you imagine out there where they've not ever had revival and those devils never been those Apache Indians? And listen, some of you always politically correct. I'll tell you why God judged the Indian nations, because they were worshiping demons and as pagans. You can say amen right there. I don't mean to sound gruff, but when God wants to judge an ungodly nation, he lets a godly nation come in. Vice versa. That's why the Muslims have hit America, because when God wants to judge a godly nation, he'll use an ungodly nation to do it. The Northwest Forest has a different spirit than the Rocky Mountain Range. I'm not an expert on these things. I just have some insight. And the Northwest Forest has a very violent spirit. I've preached up there above Seattle and around Seattle. Seattle is one of the most wicked cities on our nation. The New Agers and the drugs and the gay and lesbian movement. You go research Seattle. See how wicked it is. I preached up there one time, Pastor, and the little feller trying to have church out there. By the way, before I tell that story, you go and look at how much of the most violent crimes our nation's ever seen. They either happened in the Northwest or they came from there. Ted Bundy was from Seattle. The Unabomber was up there in a cabin. I was flying up there, and the woman sitting next to me, I struck up a conversation, and she was the main reporter for, I think she said, Channel 12 up on that, through that waterway on Seattle. And she said, I'm going out here, there's 4 high school boys, took one of their girl classmates out there, and they had her out there for a week. And I can't tell the story because there's children here. And then they killed her when they were done. And she said, I'm going to report on that. You go look at that. All them loggers, every one of them on crystal meth. I was preaching in that little town. And that pastor drove me around the town. He said, now if you take this road, there's a Buddhist colony. In about 4 more minutes, you take that road up in the wood, there's a nudist colony. Went on a little further, he said, you take that road, there's a hippie commune up there. A little bit further, he said, now take that road, and there is a cult, some sort of Far Eastern cult up there. And went a little further, and he said, take that road, and there's a large witch coven. And I'm trying to paint a picture for you just so if you know anybody out west, you'll know to pray for them. Them cowboys, they're fierce. They have a fiercely independent spirit. There's a gate out there in a museum, and it's supposed to be the gateway to the west. I don't know if it's somewhere in Dodge City or where, but it says, about the men came west. I don't have this right. The cowards stayed east. I don't have that quote just right. It left my mind. But he said the thing said that the men came west and the cowards stayed in the east. They have a real prejudice. The last thing they want is for a loudmouthed Baptist preacher from the South to come and tell them they're going to hell. Y'all help me now. That's the last thing they want to hear. They got them 12-mile driveways on purpose. And their grandmother and grandfather killed Indians and killed wolves to establish that. They're fiercely independent. And they don't want no old-fashioned Baptist preacher coming up knocking on their door saying, if you died today, would you go to heaven or hell? There's more New Agers and humanists out there. Now, California is the third part. You got the Rocky Mountain Range. You got the Northwest Forest. And then there's California. That's enough said. California speaks for itself. I found California in the Bible. It's in the Song of Solomon. I went down in the land of nuts to see the fruits of the valley. You didn't know California's in the Bible, did you? It's in Song of Solomon. And so 13 years ago, this preacher and his wife went out there to start this church. He didn't have all his deputation raised, preacher. He just said, I'm tired of asking churches in the South, and they yawn and say they'll pray about it for a year. He just took on off out there by faith. Took on off out there by faith. Nearly froze to death, nearly died the first year, a bunch of little youngins, 5 children. Then God gave them a little storefront church. For 5 years, they struggled. Paid $2,400 a month for a space, a little old small storefront. They had to break it down and set it back up every service. It was used for something else also. And then overnight, they merged. There was a church, and I won't bore you with the story, but no pastor for 2 years, only 5 families left. They had a building, a Sunday school building, an auditorium, and a parsonage. And overnight, they merged, and then they had no debt, and they had all members, and with his bunch and their bunch, and the power of God filled that thing, and it's one of the greatest churches in the West. And I used to go out there and carry, and I'm just telling you, not to my glory, to God's glory. I'd raise money on the East Coast and go out there and preach the special meetings for them when they was in that storefront. And instead of them giving me an offering, I'd carry the church an offering. I tried to carry $1,000 and give it to them and preach. But then overnight, things changed, and they got that merge. And they was able to have great meetings for 5-6 years. And pastors come, and you ought to see them discouraged pastors, preacher, come from. New Mexico and Kansas and Utah, Wyoming, They gather up for this meeting. You ought to see them come in there. And it's like a drink of water. A lot of them hadn't heard a fiery message, and they hadn't heard sweet singing, and they hadn't been around other preachers. They've had seven or eight people in their living room set out the metal chairs. I'm talking about the West is a tough place. Are y'all hear me? And they gathered up at this meeting. Well, about 3 years ago, they lost three of the major families. And two of the families in particular were some of the biggest givers. And they had another situation or two. And they just treading water with their money. And they were not able to bring preachers and singers anymore. And so the pastor, he's a determined, tenacious type. And he just determined to keep on having the meeting even though no preachers or singers could come. They just did it theirself, by themselves. Now he tried to tell me a positive spin. He said it's been good. But then his children said, "Brother Dean, it's pitiful." Church kids tell you the truth. Amen. Jorge, George, and Gun. See, children will tell the truth. I'm so glad I got to visit with the children for about an hour last night, and I got some good dirt on all these parents in here. Y'all will notice you've never had problems with possums on this side of the church. That's because Jorge, the great possum killer, sits right here. Never, you're not going to have any possum problems on that side of the church. King Arthur and the great George. They come into this meeting. Well, the Lord, the last 2 years, I've not been able to go back. And this year, I got under a burden. The Holy Ghost gave me the burden to go do it like I did the first 5 years, raise money. And pastor, the good thing is I got to share in that burden, and a pastor from Alabama is going to go with me, bought his ticket. A pastor from North Carolina, from down in Lenore, is going to go with me. And so we got the three musketeers, I guess. And we was going to surprise him and just walk in there. But I thought it might be better that he could encourage his people. And he could be encouraged knowing that help. And so I wish you could have heard him crying and shouting when I called and said, "Guess what? We're coming. We'll just do it like we used to." I'm raising money. And 2 weeks ago, down in Lenore, at Brother Buchanan's church, they gave me one check and it took care of my Albania missions. God moved in that meeting for 7 nights. I wish you could have been there. And on the last night, the Lord told the pastor that we're going to, whatever the people give, the church will match it. And now I don't have to go all summer fretting and worrying and praying. I shouldn't worry anyway. Let me rephrase that. Just carrying the burden of it and trying and asking people to pray. And one check took care of the whole Albania, Eastern Europe trip that would be made August the 11th. One check took care of that. And so I'm telling more than probably even what he wanted me to. And I ain't telling this for anything but for God to get the glory. I've been able to make mission trips most of my ministry. And one thing God broke my heart for was them little missionary wives and missionary children. And when I carry them offerings out there to this church, I'd take one day and I'd take the preacher's kids and all the other pastor's kids. And then it turned into everybody's kids. I had 40 kids, and I'd take them down to the Bananas. That was their laser tag and fun park, go-karts. And I'd raise the money over on the East Coast and just pay for all of them. Because them missionary kids and them preacher's kids out there, they didn't have the money to go do that. I asked. They didn't have the money. And I started raising the money. And on the last day, the kids couldn't wait. Take all the kids down there. And then that pastor I take them and buy them special gifts for the children. So one thing I'm doing with this money is going to take that, hallelujah, take them preacher's kids on that last day. And this year I'm just going to ask their mamas, because some of them are teenagers now, and I'm going to ask their mamas, what's their favorite thing? And going to take them around to the different stores and let each one of them pick out. Amen. It's good to be on the giving side of this thing. I don't have any problem asking for money for the gospel. That's hard. I mean, some preachers struggle with that when they first start. They say, well, money's a touchy subject. Only if you ain't right with God. It's not a touchy subject and you're full of the Holy Ghost. That book of Acts, they gave it all. You know? When I pastored, the years that I pastored one church from age 21 to age 29. And then God sent me on the evangelism trail. When I pastored, here come a little missionary family with their kids, and I'd get that crazy look in my eye, and my people knew what was coming. And they got addicted to giving. My little church, they never fought me on it. Matter of fact, they scared me sometime, went right past me. I was a little country church, 180 people on our best day, out in the swamps. We raised $16,000 one service and bought a bus for a man in India to go pick up the orphans. I ran around the church three times. I couldn't even stay inside. I was outside laughing the church. That's the true story. My deacons went with me. That old missionary fell out on the floor and went to weeping. They went to shouting. You know that spirit of glory and that spirit of giving always goes together. If we're going to have revival, Charles Finney said, if you're ever going to have revival, God will test you in two areas. He'll test you in the area of giving, and he'll test you in the area of forgiving. Y'all need to help me now. And when I say giving, oftentimes we're talking about a lot more than just money. Half the time, God ain't even talking about money when he's talking about giving. He wants you to give a lot more than money. Charles Finney said that. He'll test you in the area of giving and forgiving. And if you won't give what you have and you won't forgive your enemy, you won't forgive somebody that's done you wrong. I meditated on it, preacher, and I don't know if Finney said this or if the Holy Ghost gave it to me in meditation. I don't remember. That was so many years ago the Lord showed me that. But I tell you why giving and forgiving is so crucial to the church. Why it's so important to the Christian. Because that's the two greatest things that God ever did for you. He gave his son and he forgave your sin. I've already started the sermon if you're wondering. I knew I was feeling unusual tonight. He gave his son and he forgave our sin. And you're never more godly than when you're acting like that in those two areas if you'll give. Abraham gave his son Isaac. And he gave his son Ishmael too. What about that? Abraham gave his bad son and then he gave his good son. And guess what? He got in the elite club. He got in the club with the Lord that day because God lost his bad son, Adam, and then he lost his good son, the second Adam. Y'all ain't helping me. Don't make me go back and preach all that out now. You know what I'm saying, do you? It's right there. Giving and forgiving. And so that's... That's what this trip is, flying out Monday. If your world's about you, you have a pitiful little world. All right, I need some amens right there. Don't y'all make me go to Charlotte and find a soul choir now. Y'all help me. What is the scripture? He that liveth his life unto himself shall lose it. But whosoever loseth his life for my sake shall find it. God remembers. What I was going to say a while ago, and then I'll say something else. In the 90s, and Brother Gunn, I mean, you boys would laugh if you knew what my little salary was. Okay, I'll tell you. It was $300 a week. I was 21, single, still finishing Bible college. That little church asked me, called me the pastor, preached out there 2 months. Had 26 people got saved in those 2 months. I took my little paycheck, and I was raised poor, so I thought I had a lot of money. When you've never had any money, and then you get a little money, you think it's a lot of money. And there's 6 of us kids, and my daddy was old-fashioned. We didn't get no allowance. Now, y'all may do that, but I'm going to tell you the allowance we had. Dad allowance. He allowed us to live in the house and to eat food at his table. He allowed us to wear clothes and sleep there. That's what he allowed us. Taught us to live by faith. Mom and Daddy set out to serve God. I was 3 years old. Mama quit her job. Daddy quit his. They heard that Macedonian call. He went to Idaho. 5 people heard the Macedonian call. Come over and help us. My daddy is such a redneck. He struck out for God, sold everything. He said the only thing broke his heart was the bird dogs. Had to get rid of the bird dogs. He liked them short-haired pointers. He liked quail hunting. And true story, y'all. He got to Kansas and told Mama, I think we better buy a map. Left Georgia, got to Kansas. That's a true story. He said, we've got to turn north sometime shortly. We probably need a map. He didn't even have a map. How to get to Idaho? He knew it was out there. I was raised living by faith. I was raised under the grace of God. We got out there in Idaho. They offered him $20 a week, and so that's what they lived on, and just lived by faith. And Dad said we got in the middle of that thing and came to a day we didn't. Dad always believed in paying your bills. Somebody say amen right there. Didn't have a dollar. Didn't have any food. Had to eat the last of the food. Got down and prayed. Him and Mama got down and prayed. You can believe this or not. A knock come on the door. And the man said, we're coming back with a mess of trout. Preacher, you want some trout? He said, sure do. 2 hours later, knock on the door. The man said, we got some pheasant. We've been pheasant hunting. Would you like some pheasant? They got good pheasant hunting out there in Idaho. You can believe this or not. See, you always live your life trying to supply your own needs. You ought to just live for God and let Him do it. It'd be a lot more fun when God feeds you. You'll end up eating Fruit Loops and Pop-Tarts if you feed yourself. Which Fruit Loops is not a bad thing. That's the funnest thing to eat ever. I'll eat a whole box of them. Somebody say, amen. Well, third knock come on the door. It's an elk this time. And that night, trout, pheasant, and elk. And Daddy looked at Mom and said, do you realize, in the middle of that meal, he said, do you realize this is kings in ancient days? This is kings' food. These are delicacies that ancient kings of old times, trout and pheasant and elk. I spent my 90s, I give everything I had to missionaries. We'd give offering to the missionary kids. There's a Bible college not far from me, and I had 10, 12 boys living at the parsonage and living at another old farmhouse. I'd take them all. feed them. Took everything I had every week, but I didn't even know that. When you never had any money, you don't learn how to save it. You just trust God for it. Gave it all. And you know them same boys today, they're all across the country, and you know what? They're feeding me. They're supporting me and gifts and bring me into prison. And they all feeding me. Now, I'm going to tell you, in the 90s, it was easy for me to give. And the Holy Ghost sent me on the road. And I didn't have, then I was in a position where people gave to me. And that was awkward. And that was hard. And I had to realize after a couple of years, it's my pride not wanting to be the receiver. And so God taught me a lesson. I got over that. And now I get right up in your business and ask you for all kinds of money for what we're doing for the Lord. But in the 90s, I'm telling you the truth, preacher. I was invited to Cracker Barrel this morning by three of them old crazy women over there. Not them good women with sense, but there's two or three of them crazy. They asked me to Cracker Barrel. I asked the preacher on the way out. I need to pay for my meal. He said somebody's already got it. I'm going to tell you something. I gave everything I had and everything I could in the 90s, and God put me on the road, and I'm going to promise you, I can't hardly pay for a meal. Not for 16 years. I'm humbled by that, a little embarrassed by it, but it's to the glory of God. I can't. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over shall men pour into your bosom. That's Luke 6:38. All of my family scattered everywhere. They're in the ministry in six states. We don't live together. We don't do birthdays together. We don't do holidays together. We don't do Saturdays together. We've given our life for the Lord. We're in six states. We're all living by faith. That's just the way God arranged it for us, not trying to make you feel bad. Do you know when I had my baby boy? Do you know that we had 11 baby showers? And didn't ask for one of them? Y'all ain't helping me. And did you know that baby shower number one, they went down there and got everything on the list and bought all the big furniture? And there's 10 more showers to go. I was at Bass Pro Shop clicking things on there. This baby needs a gun safe. Gonna be a tornado shelter. Don't ask questions. It's on the list. True story, preacher. That first baby shower, I was in a Chevy Tahoe white, and we called it the old ship of Zion. We name all of our vehicles. And it was white, and we found out later the reason they got such a good deal on it, it had been rolled. We thought there was a couple of odd things, but you'd hit a speed bump, and 10 minutes later that thing would still be. It came off. I don't even know how to talk about this stuff. I need the mechanics. It came off the springs or something. It did something to the something under suspension under there. And you couldn't sneeze in there. The thing would go going down 80 mile an hour, or 65 mile an hour down the interstate. We call it the old ship of Zion. And that baby shower number one, I couldn't close the doors. I couldn't close the hatch. There was so much. Holy Ground Baptist Church in Rootville, Georgia. They just filled her slam up and couldn't even close it. And I went down the road and he said, yeah, if you'll give me your life, and I know you don't get to live with your family, but you taking care of my family. And look at how my family takes care of you. Give and it shall be given unto you. Now, let's preach just for a minute. This giving business and forgiving business, they both are the deepest things in your heart. The Bible said that the love of money is the root of all evil. And if he said that, I'm going to believe it. That's kind of hard to believe. I can think of a lot worser sounding sins that I would think would be worser. But he said the love of money is the root of all other evil. Now, how is that? Well, I'll tell you, there wouldn't be a pornography industry if somebody wasn't paying them girls and somebody wasn't making money. There wouldn't be an alcohol industry if somebody wasn't making a lot of money. There wouldn't be drugs provided all over this country if somebody wasn't making a lot of money. And all your corruption in politics and high places and power-hungry people for big government, that's spiritual wickedness in high places. And you know what it is, preacher? I believe the Lord showed me this. The love of money is the love of power. The more money you have, it's why a rich man, are y'all with me tonight? It's why a rich man can't hardly get saved. It's what Jesus said. Because the more money you have, the more power you have to do for yourself. And the love of power is actually the love of self. And that's what Lucifer sitting there looking at the throne of God. He wanted that power because he loved himself. Are y'all with me? Now, one of the sweet ladies over here today said, I've just really learned so much. And that humbles me and I thank you. But don't we love the word of God? Let me throw in a little Bible lesson right here. And you got one of the greatest teacher preachers I know in this country. Let me throw this in. There's only three archangels mentioned in Scripture. There's Michael, Gabriel, and there's Lucifer. And I personally feel, preacher, I believe this. You tell me later how you feel about this. I believe that they were, every one of them, they were gods. Each one of them was a servant of God. Michael, the judgment angel, served God the Father. Gabriel, the messenger angel, he served the Holy Spirit. He always came from heaven with a good message. Michael always came from heaven with judgment or deliverance, judgment on the enemy. But then Lucifer, that was Jesus' angel. That's why he hates him. Set of pipes built into his. You read Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28 and Job 41. Isaiah 14, that may be a new Christian in here, Pastor. Isaiah 14, Ezekiel 28. And Job, it's either 40 or 41, where he describes Leviathan. And that's your three greatest discourses on Satan, on Lucifer. Lucifer was the most glorious, the most beautiful. He was the angel of worship. Lucifer means light bearer, light standard. He had one purpose in creation. That was to stand in the throne room and give glory and honor to the Lord Jesus Christ. Woo! He was the choir leader of heaven and they were singing to Jesus. Why do you think Satan's got such a masterful, powerful grip on music? You young men, and Brother Todd, Brother Jason, Brother Gunn, Brother RJ, you, when you're helping these teenagers and these youngins in this church, you better understand one thing. That rock music and secular country music is so powerful. It has claws and snares that go down deep in these young. The largest gatherings on planet Earth are rock music concerts. A NASCAR race might be the second most largest gathering, but you're not going to get larger gatherings than heavy metal and rock music concerts. There are two things that God gave us for pleasure. One was marriage and one was music. There's children here. I'll try to be appropriate. That marriage relationship, God gave that pleasure as a physical pleasure, and it was a release. And then the music he gave us music, and that's for your spirit, and that's for an emotional release. There were two pleasures that are God-given. They're pure and clean and holy the way God gave them. One was marriage and one was music. And marriage, you and your wife, and there's a glorious and a love and a release and a blessing and a pleasure. And then in that music is meant to open up your spirit and release and express. And what are the two things? What are the two things that Satan uses to reach young people? The marriage relationship, he's getting young people to sleep together. And music. And in one he gets their body, in the other he gets their spirit. Oh, he's a cunning adversary. And he's been tripping up men for 6,000 years. Lucifer. Pride of position. He wanted that throne. The love of self, the love of power. That love of money. And that's why God will test you. I ain't just talking about giving the evangelist an offering to go out west. I'm talking about in your life, he will test you with your money. Your tithe, your offering, and then them job promotions and then job choices. Not every open door is the will of God. You better stay in the right church. Don't let no job take you away from a church unless God's leading you. That love of money. Now, I was going to tell two other stories. I don't think I need to tell them. I want to talk about something before I'm done. I think I will tell this. My old preaching grandpa, my mother's father, John Bell was his name. He wore overalls and dug wells and raised a garden, had a rock altar, built his house in 1948 for $450, and had a rock altar, went up to it every day, twice a day for 50 years. He was old-timey. The man of prayer. And I'm referring now back, and I gave everything I had in the 90s, and then you ought to see what all God's given me since then, the 2000s. That white Suburban out there, 2013 with 28,000 miles, church in Georgia just gave that to me for my evangelism trail. That's the fourth vehicle that church has put me in. To God be the glory. That's the fourth vehicle that church is just, that God gave him a burden. Brother Dean's going to go preach. We're going to buy his car. Amen. First one they got for me, I was living in a double wide worth $28,000. They gave me a F-350 worth $52,000. I pulled up there and I told Jennifer, I said, everything we got can roll on wheels. And you might be a redneck if your truck's worth more than your trailer. We're in a house now. God gave us a house. He provided a house for us. I'd have stayed in that double wide the rest of my life. But I had an old heathen boy next to me. He got married, remarried for the third time. And their little place was from me to the flag over there. And this old gal come in there with three boys. They's long haired. There's a cussing, blaspheming. We'd step outside on their porch. They'd be blaspheming, cursing, heavy metal music. And my boy was only four. And the Holy Ghost said, get him out of here. He'd go out in that yard and everything hell has would get on him. There's a nice house 2 miles over. They just built it. I laughed. I said, there ain't no way we can get that. And that's what I'm living in right now. But you should have seen us come up in that F-350. It's worth about 55, actually. And I know my double wide wouldn't sell, but for 15. We rednecks. That's what I told her. We've pass the test. Gave everything to God in the 90s, and he's been giving us everything ever since. Somebody bought this suit for me. Man in Atlanta, Georgia. He just called me and said, go down there and pick them up. Got six suits down there. I wish I had somebody. This is a $250 Robert Talbot tie. You see that? All the little gun girls. Where's Jorge's poor little old kid? Possum killer. She'll be traumatized for you. Robert Talbot. That's a $250 necktie. I didn't even know there's a necktie worth two. It can't be worth that much. Somebody's lied. But you go buy them Robert Talbot, they're $250. Some Italian designer. I'd pay less knowing he was an Italian designer. But I didn't buy that. There's some preacher boys took off their ties one night in the Holy Ghost meeting on the altar, said, Brother Dean, I want you to have this Robert Talbot tie. I said, is Robert Talbot saved? I don't know if I want to put that on or not. They said, probably not, but you could pray for him. I said, well, okay. God remembers. I spent them teenage years serving God. Went to college with a 10-speed, and they stole it the first semester, had it chained to a 2x4, and they took a saw and sawed through the 2x4 and slipped the chain right off, you know, right when I thought I had it together. Couldn't afford a car, paying my own way through Bible college. Worked two jobs, sometimes two and a half. Hitchhiked to the Ace Hardware. You should have seen me down there, Gun, at the Ace Hardware. I didn't know plumbing from carpentry. That I'd asked all the customers questions. They'd say, I need the hexagon round bolt. I said, what is that? They said, well, it's, I said, where do you think it is? Well, it's over. Show me where it is. It was a backwards thing, but I worked there. Hitchhike. It's thumb a ride all over Jacksonville, Florida. But I gave him everything I had. Now my grandpa, John Bell, before World War II, young preacher, mountains of North Georgia, stood out on his porch one Sunday evening, and there's an awful black storm, black clouds. He argued with the Lord. I know I'm supposed to go over there and preach tonight. It was a 3-mile walk. We measured it so we wouldn't be telling no tall tales out here. It was 3 miles. It wasn't a road. It was through the woods, through the foothills, and then 3 miles back. He said, Lord, there ain't nobody going to be there. Argued. Holy Ghost said, go. He said, Lord, that's a bad storm. I could slip and fall off a cliff. I could get hurt in a ravine. I'd catch pneumonia back when people died with pneumonia. He said, Lord, I could catch pneumonia in this storm. Holy Ghost said, get on out there in that storm and go preach for me. My papa walked. Sure enough, he did slip. He did fall. He did bruise and hurt himself. He did get soaking wet. And when he got to the little church, nobody was there. Said a little woman that lived next to the church, she walked over there and patted his cheeks, dried him off a little bit. He turned around and fought his way back through that storm. It was raging at its worst. Got back to the house, and he was discouraged and a little bitter. Don't act like you've never been discouraged with God. Take you in a storm and wear you out, and it looked like it was for no good. But he was off the coast of Greenland, standing up on a warship. And he happened to be standing, preacher, standing up on the deck, standing there holding the railing. And all of a sudden the siren went off. Soldiers knew what that meant. They began to scramble. They began to run. All them lower decks trying to get out. And the captain of the ship said, there is a, I don't know if it was Japanese or German. I think it was German. There is a submarine and there is a torpedo locked in and we are going under. It will hit us in a matter of seconds. And it's made the signal, the emergency signal, for everybody to get in the lifeboats and go over. My papa was standing there on that railing. And he told it like this. He is an old timer. He didn't talk much, but when he did, everybody listened. He said, before I could turn loose of that railing and panic with everybody else and try to get on a life vest and try to get in a life raft and jump over, he said, before I could lift up my hands, the Holy Ghost stood up in my heart and said, John, do you remember the night you went out in the water for me? Said, John, tonight I'm going to go out in the water for you. And my papa said the peace of God was so powerful, he never even turned loose of the rail. The Holy Ghost said all that so quick and so powerful, he never even turned loose of the rail. They were going crazy. They was trying to get up out of them. There was a couple thousand in that ship. Torpedo didn't hit. Torpedo never hit. 5 minutes, 10 minutes, 15 minutes, when the thing was done, the captain came over and told them. And after the story came out, they told them. There was a submarine. There was a torpedo locked on. There was a torpedo on the way. Said the captain said, but right about the time that I made the announcement, the radar screens all went blank. And when they came back on, there wasn't anything on the rain. What about that? How many, maybe 1,000 men would have died. How many men got saved because one man, God just remembered something one man did. He recorded and rewarded something one man did. So I'm telling you, we may forget, but the Lord don't. He remembers. He records. He rewards. Give me Malachi 3:16 up here. I knew I was feeling unusual tonight, Pastor. I'm almost done, but I got one or two more things I have to say, and this is not one of them. Malachi 3:16. That's at the end of the Old Testament. Oh, I shouldn't be a smarty pants. You know it, brother. Somebody's going to hit me one day. Matt, there you go. Then they. Now, how many of y'all like John 3:16? Oh, yes, but this is the John 3:16 of the Old Testament. I love it. Then they that feared the Lord. This is Malachi. Maybe there's a new Christian here. Malachi is the last book of the Bible. Malachi is the last prophet in the Old Testament. They hadn't even been anybody around a long time, had they, preacher? 100 years or 200. And then Malachi. And after Malachi gets done, there's 400 years before Matthew. Malachi is writing in an hour of when the heathen are more heathener than ever and God's people are apostatized off into idolatry. There was just a little remnant. Look what it said. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another. And the Lord hearkened and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. I'm about to run. Girls, you feel like running tonight? We may get a run in. Boy, they didn't have to do much to impress him, did they, Brother Gunn? You know what that bunch did? Look what they did. What they accomplished. All they did was get together with each other because they didn't really have fellowship with anybody else. They couldn't. It wasn't in their heart. And all they did was think about him. and speak about him. And as such a big deal, God made a book about it and wrote their names down. Give me the next verse. There's jewels in it. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord, in that day when I make up my jewels. Whew. And I'll spare them. You talk about some jewels. Hey, y'all, go back to verse 16. It's a pretty big deal tonight. Don't feel like it, does it? Not in this world. But in that world, God's just saying, look, the whole world's gone off. It's the days of Noah, the days of Lot. The whole world's forgot me. And look, the church people have left me. They forgot. But look at that little bunch. They've made it a priority. Nothing else mattered more than just to come together. Think on me. They just wanted to think on me and talk about me. And he's making a list. He's writing a book. He's got Jorge and Gun written down in there. He's got King Arthur. Raymond Arthur. He's got those names written down tonight. And when he comes back and he makes his jewels up and puts them in his crown. Y'all ain't helping me. You know them white robes ain't made out of cotton or wool or silk or linen. They're made out of glory. Y'all know them crowns are not made out of gold, diamonds and rubies. No. They're made out of life and they're made out of glory. They're made out of honor. You say, how can that be? That's just when you get over there. I don't even think you breathe oxygen in heaven. I think you breathe joy. That's right, we'll be in them glorified bodies. Enter thou into the joy. You know that joy of the, I'm about to run. You know that joy of the Holy Ghost, a well springing up in your heart? That's all you do over, that's all you have over there. It's all you breathe over there. You're going to walk right into a wall of an atmosphere of raw, pure joy. Perfect time, perfect temperature, time stands still. I don't believe there's anything in the physical we need over there. It's all spiritual. Brother, you better believe there's an earthly glory and then there's a heavenly glory. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, so shall we also bear the image of the heavenly. I'm going to walk right into a wall of pure glory and breathe it in my spirit and breathe it out. He remembers, he records, he rewards. Now give me Revelation 6. I'm going to say this and I'll be done. I don't know how long I've been rambling up here with you. Revelation 6, and the verse is going to be, oh, God spoke to my heart. Verse 9. All right, preacher. You said all them white stones are under the altar. They're under this foundation. The Holy Ghost talked to me about that. Them souls under the altar and they're crying out, how long? Yeah. Now in the context, you're in the tribulation there and he'd opened up the fifth seal. I saw under the altar, everybody look at your Bible. You need to mark your Bible too, not just this screen. I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God, for the testimony which they held. And give me the next verse. And they cried with a loud voice saying, how long? Now, y'all looky here at me. In the context, that's a tribulation business. But the Holy Ghost reached his hand down that text in my soul and said, I got something in that scripture for First Baptist Fletcher. If you got your Bible, I want you to underline it with ink or a marker or a pencil. It was that fifth seal, preacher, when I seen that about ran. That's the number of grace. I'm telling you, the Lord God, the Holy Ghost told me. I'm not a charismatic. I don't go down that line, but I'm telling you, the Holy Ghost told me. He told me to go to that verse. and says he sees the souls under the altar. And he's going to break open that seal. By the grace of God, it's the fifth seal. He's going to break open that seal. Now, it's true that some have been saved and some of them already, but there's a host of them. The host of them hadn't yet, that hadn't yet come true. And they're under this altar. And I want you to see them, and I want you to feel them, I want you to know them. I want you to know they're burning like brimstone right under you. They're hot coals. I can feel them in the spiritual sense. And they're crying out, how long? And so that's all I know to tell you is God sees these souls under the altar and he's going to break open that thing by the grace of God. And they're crying out, how long? How long before we get out of here? How long before God brings salvation? I had to show that to y'all. The only thing I can tell you is I pray that a praying spirit comes over this place. I pray that the Holy Ghost tears this flock up so bad you can't come in here and have a regular service, that you break out and pray. Pray all summer long. I pray God messes up Sunday school. I pray he messes up announcements. I pray he messes up the normal routine. And those things are good. But I'm going to tell you something. There's some souls under this altar. The Lord showed me that. Go back to verse 9. They're crying out with a loud voice, how long? Now, once again, for a new Christian to clarify, in the context, he's in the tribulation period, talking about those things. But God will reach on any page of the Bible and pull you a promise out and give it to you. New Christians need to understand that. And the Lord's done that for this church. I saw under the altar how many white stones mixed with red blood, the red bricks, are under this altar, under this foundation of this church. I pray that a spirit, and I'm not trying to sound spooky. I'm not an old Pentecostal preacher. Not the 1900s kind. I'm the first century kind. I'm a Pentecostal preacher, but I'm a Baptist one. And then the first kind. Help me right there. Y'all do know you need to quit being ashamed about being a Baptist. Hello. Some of you fuzzy wuzzy, sloppy agape would have hugged the Antichrist if he walked in here trying to start a church. And the Antichrist is going to have him a church. And this one world ecumenical movement. Listen, Jesus left his mama, left the wood shop, left Nazareth, left 30 years of being out of the picture, and he went and found him the Baptist preacher and said, I need you to baptize me. So y'all quit being ashamed of being a Baptist. Somebody said, well, you don't believe in any denominations. I don't either. I'm a Baptist. It ain't a denomination. It's men who baptize. It's exactly right. Amen. I don't believe in no denominations. All of them out there don't believe in them. All of you, they're half-breed things coming out of the side of the great harlot, the Roman Catholic Church. This is going to hurt some feelings, Pastor. You may have to help them after I'm gone. You know your Methodist church, and boy, there was some good Methodists. And a lot of these I'm going to mention, they had some good church for a while. But your Methodist and Presbyterian and Episcopalian and Anglican Congregation, all them, they all come out of the Reformation period, 1500s and 1600s. And they were birthed out of a protesting. They came out of the Roman Catholic Church. News flashed from heaven. The Baptist church didn't come out of the Protestant Reformation. Baptists are not Protestants. We're not half breed children of the Roman Catholic harlot. We didn't name ourselves. The enemy did. Baptists, some of them never heard this pastor before. Baptists have this in common with Christians. The enemy named us, trying to make fun of us. They called them Christians, tried to make it a byword and a slang word, but we said, we'll carry the name of Christ and be proud of it. There's no problem with being a Christian. And old John was dunking them underwater, and they said, that feller's immersing them under, he's a baptizing them. And John said, there's one coming after me. He's going to baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. I'm a Baptist preacher, not ashamed of it. It's the only one I found in the Bible. Don't need to quit being ashamed down there with all your little charismatic friends at the workplace trying to make you feel ashamed because you actually believe something. All they know is you get a little old Barney the dinosaur, kind of little fuzzy wuzzy love with their woman preacher down there. Where do they go? Help me now. It's a wonder anybody ever comes to hear me preach again. Family. Don't you understand that Antichrist is getting his one world church together? Why do you think there's an ecumenical, all-embracing worldwide movement and a great call for all the denominations to drop their doctrine and just come together? Because the Antichrist has got to have him an army, he's got to have him a government, and he's got to have him a church. I'll be over there with that baptizing, blood-washed, banner-waving, Bible-believing outfit, and I'll be out of here. Didn't mean to spit on you there, Brother Gentry. I was aiming for him and got you. I believe I seen a small rhinoceros run through there just now. Yep, and a gas station. There's a gas station. That's a real beard. Half of one. But enough of one. Don't you let them tell you, well, we're non-denominational. Can I interpret that for you? Because I can interpret any religious language. It's a gift I have. I have the gift of it. What I'm saying is, we have a woman preacher, and if you knew what she was really teaching, you wouldn't come, so that's why can't tell you what we really are. Oh, that didn't go over too good. I'm going to try that again right there. When they tell you that we're non-denominational, no. If there's more than two of you gathering together in a religious name, one of you believes something, one of you is teaching something, and the other's in agreement with that doctrine, what it is, you're ashamed of your doctrine and you won't announce it. Well, you got a common denomination whether you want to admit it or not. You're in agreement on a doctrine, but you're ashamed to tell the world what it is. You know they got better sense than to come hear it. That's what non-denominationalism is. They're lying to you. They have a doctrine. They have a set of beliefs. They're just trying to hide it from you. You ever notice them Church of Christ? They got the radio broadcast and TV broadcast, and you can't, with the FBI, you couldn't find who they are and what they are by listening. They hide. Maybe every once in a while at the end of 2 seconds. This was presented here by the Church of Christ. They got to hide that poison. I need some of y'all to come in here and know that we're in here because men bled and died for Baptist doctrine. Everybody who ever did bled and died for it in church history. It's hated because it's Bible. Some of you youngins need to know that. You little fuzzy, wuzzy, sloppy, agape, group hug, little charismatics that you run around with sometimes, and they try to make you ashamed for being a Bible-believing Baptist. I'm fixing to sign my own Bible, Brother Jason. I don't see nobody getting in line for it. So, under the altar. My. That's what I came here to show you tonight. I don't have any points with it or outline. Y'all just need to see that. The Lord's saying, I saw under the altar the souls of people. God sees the souls. This preacher took white stones. Somebody here may not know. God broke his heart, burdened his heart one night. He went out there and gathered up a whole pile of white stones representing the lost souls that God was going to save in this place. And it got mixed up with red brick, which is the blood of Christ. And when they done this building, they poured them out here somewhere under these altars and under this foundation. That's what we're talking about. And the Holy Ghost has given the evangelist a verse for First Baptist Church of Fletcher that God sees the souls under the altar. Amen. And he hears them sinners crying, "How long?" I don't know how long, but God's going to save them. He's going to save everybody he sees under here. I think I've been up here about an hour. I'm not even sure. But y'all had, and he's going to open that seal. He's going to open that seal, and it's the fifth one. Four is the number of the earth under a curse. Six is the number of man in his wickedness. But five's the number of grace. What about that? When I seen which seal it was. And even in them judgment seals, even in them, the literal interpretation on them judgment seals, it's the fifth when he seen them souls that were slain for him. Yeah, the grace of God. Hallelujah. I pray the spirit of prayer bust out on this thing. I tell you, preacher, do I got liberty to call up the singers? I tell you what I want to do. Sister. And sister. Whatever y'all got. I don't know if you got a duet, a solo, a trio, if you want to bring the kids, if you two want to. I want you two girls to go up there and obey the Lord. If you got to call somebody else up to help you, bring them up. I want the rest of us to pray. I'm going to mention this. It was heavy on my heart over here. I'm just going to mention it. Everybody look at me for a minute. The first intercession prayer in your Bible. Genesis 19, when Abraham took upon him to intercede for Sodom. Isn't that the hour we live in? Yeah. Sodom and Gomorrah. Yeah. I never thought about that, preacher, till just now. The first intercession prayer was for the Sodom generation. Okay. I never had that thought till just now. What about that, Brother Todd, Brother Gunn? Brother R.J., that intercession prayer was for the Sodomites. I never had thought about that till just now. Yeah. And we're in the hour, the days of Noah, the Sodomites. Yeah. It's time for somebody to take upon themselves to call out on God for somebody else. Yeah. The first mention of ashes. He's in the middle of that intercessory prayer. In the middle of it, Abraham kept going from 50 to 40, 40 to 30. And he said, "Lord, I know I'm asking for more." And you know, he never got in trouble asking for more. Every time he went further, God said, "Keep it coming, keep it coming, keep it coming." He said, "I have taken upon me to speak, which am but dust and ashes." That's the first mention of ashes in your Bible is a man praying an intercessory prayer. Brother Gunn, you know what ashes represents in the scriptures? It represents that which the fire has reduced to its lowest level. Abraham was a man tried by fiery trials, and he had been reduced down to his lowest level. That's why God could trust him to go the next couple of chapters up on the mountain and give his son to God. He'd already been reduced down to his lowest form. I want y'all to obey God. I want you to sing. You're going to sing a while too. This church is going to pray. Everybody stand. Our heads are bowed. And I just want you to obey the Lord now. Y'all sing a while, children.